Okay, today again we're going to give our attention to John's second letter. Now, already from verses 1 to 6 in our previous time, we learned about truth and love. As Christians, truth abides with us now and forever. And because of this, John provides assurance to the lady and her children that grace, mercy, and peace will indeed be with them from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace. Truth has such wonderful effects on people's lives. Such wonderful effects that John rejoiced greatly when he came across some children of the lady who were also walking in the truth. This type of walking is what God the Father wants, he explained. And the Father wants them to walk not just in truth, but in love. By walking in love, they walk according to the commandments of God. One point we didn't focus on last time is found in verses 5 and 6, which read, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." John emphasizes that his teaching is not new. They have had this truth from the beginning. They've heard it from the beginning. And this sets the departure point in his letter to the next destination, a warning about deceivers. 2 John, verse 7, begins, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." So deceivers are those who do not teach the truth. The Greek word, planos, includes the meaning of wandering. Deceivers are those who wander, staying away from the truth, much as nighttime criminals would tend to wander from place to place in the densest shadows, staying away from the light. The number of deceivers is many, suggesting that the lady and her children are certain to come across them in their part of the world. The deceiver's purpose is sinister. It's not that they are just to be found in the world waiting for chance encounters. No, they have gone out into the world. There is a deliberateness, a direction to their actions, a goal to go out and spread their teaching. In the next part of verse 7, John reveals the devastatingly dark and disturbing deception of these deceivers. We read they are those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Antichrist. You've probably heard the word in relation to imaginative ideas about the end of the world, people and events. The word Antichrist appears in the Bible, but only four times, and all in the first two letters of John. Surprisingly, it never occurs in the book of Revelation. In 1 John, the word is used of people who deny that Jesus is the Christ, of people who deny the Father and the Son, and of any spirit that does not confess Jesus. Here in 2 John, verse 7, Antichrist refers to deceivers who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. In other words, according to them, Jesus Christ, although he had come into the world, was not also fully human. What's so dangerous about that? Do you know? Together, let's take some time to trace the demolishing effects of this Antichrist deception faced by the early church. Firstly, if Jesus was not come in the flesh, was not human, he can't have been born as a human baby. Mary would not be his mother. If Jesus Christ was not human, he could not have had the very human experiences of hunger, thirst, tiredness, or tears of compassion. Eating, drinking, and sleeping would not have been possible without a human body. If Jesus was not human, he could not have died, whether by crucifixion or by any other way. He could not have carried our sins in his physical body, nailed to the cross. If Jesus was not human, he could not have been bodily raised from the dead. Jesus would have been unable to say, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Following from that, if Jesus was not bodily raised from the dead, we Christians could have no hope that we also will be physically raised from the dead. There would be no firstborn from the dead, no conqueror of death. In addition to that, it would mean that God did not become one of us, that he had no experience of life as a human, which would mean that Jesus Christ couldn't fully relate to us, represent us to God, or God to us. It would mean that he was not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and that he had not been tempted in every respect as we are. And that in turn means he would not be suitable to be our great high priest in the presence of God. He would not be an acceptable mediator. Therefore, we would be unable to draw near to the throne of grace, unable to find mercy and grace in time of need. If Jesus was not human, it would mean that God had not so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It means that Jesus Christ would not have been the humble, self-sacrificial, loving God willing to be born as a humble servant. On the contrary, it would mean that he had counted equality with God as something to cling to, something to grasp, ignoring the consequences for those who needed salvation. Do you see now that the message of the deceivers, of the antichrists, would shred the whole Christian faith to nothingness? Standing against all these teachings that the deceivers were trying to destroy, we have the abundant witness of Scripture itself, composed by eyewitnesses and those who knew them. Even our letter writer, John, himself bore witness in his first letter, 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was very human. We'll go back now to our text in 2 John, verse 8. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. As a side point, if you have any translation other than the English Standard Version, ESV, from which I'm reading, you'll most likely have the word receive rather than the word win. Receive matches the Greek. Watch yourselves. That's to be their first response to hearing of deceivers, of antichrists. Watch yourselves. Not just watch yourself, singular, one person. Watch yourselves, plural, each of you and all of you. Keep a protective eye on one another. Make sure of each other that you're all safely grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ come in the flesh and in other truths. He He carries on, so that you may not lose what we have worked for. From our present knowledge about this letter, what is it that the lady and her children clearly have that they, including John, have worked for? Here are hints. What caused John to greatly rejoice? What was still being worked on? Glancing back at the first six verses, the two things that stand out are truth and love. They have truth that abides in them. Even though it will be with them forever, they are still to take care not to lose it at any stage. As for love, they are still working on loving one another, and they're not to lose that. These are included in the things that John and they and others have worked on. Truth and love. The underlying warning is that if they were to believe the deceivers, truth and love would be lost. Losing truth and love, they would be in danger of losing their experience of the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. The stakes are high for the lady and her children, indeed. On the bright side, if they watch themselves, they will receive a full reward. John doesn't say what the reward is, but in context we can imagine that it would at least include the rewarding effects that follow on from their work of walking in the truth and the rewarding effects of their work of loving one another. Watch yourselves. The warning is not limited to them alone. It echoes down the ages to us, still as loud and clear as it was in those days. Watch yourselves. Moving on into verse 9 now, we read, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." The teaching of Christ functions like an ID card that the lady and her children can use to check others, to identify who is and who is not a deceiver, who is and who is not a Christian, who has and who does not have God. A certain type of deceptive person does not have God. This type of person goes on ahead, breaking away from the group they're traveling with. They're like the tourist who leaves the safety of the tour group and goes off exploring alone in forbidden areas, tossing aside the group's guide map in contempt. Plainly and simply, John writes that such a person who does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. What does he mean by not have God? Well, at least it means that such a person does not have a relationship with God, in contrast to Christians who do. Just as we read now in John's first letter, where he wrote, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 9 continues, whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Having God is only possible through the work of God the Son, who has come in the flesh. This is the teaching of Christ. The one who abides in the teaching, as do John, the lady, and her children, enjoy fellowship together with the Father and the Son as they walk in truth and love. Notice the link between having God and having both the Father and the Son. To have both the Father and the Son is to have God. This is an indication of Jesus Christ's divine nature as God the Son. To not have God would mean to have neither the Son nor the Father, as John confirms in his first letter with the words, "No one who denies the Son has the Father." We arrive now at the last main instruction of John in this letter, which is found in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So in the times when John wrote, towards the end of the first century AD, it was common for people to show hospitality to traveling teachers they approved of by having them to stay in their home. We see examples of this in the book of Acts. Look at this one from the life of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. Acts 16, verses 11 to 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So Paul and company were traveling around teaching, and Lydia showed him hospitality by having him stay at her home. John would have been pleased if he'd known about Lydia for showing hospitality to Paul, because Paul was a teacher who did abide in the teaching of Christ. Peter was shown similar hospitality. Although we won't turn to it, we can read in Acts chapter 10 that he was staying in the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside in Joppa when men from Cornelius came to him. It appears he next stayed some days at the house of Cornelius. Now when John wrote in his letter the warning, "Do not receive him into your house," he would mean don't invite any supposed teacher of Christianity to stay over if they don't bring the teaching of Christ. So this assumes that the lady and her children would first have a chance to hear the teaching and then decide whether or not to offer accommodation, just as Lydia had first had the chance to hear Paul's teaching before inviting him to stay, and Cornelius to hear Peter before inviting him to stay. Some commentators think that the phrase "do not receive him into your house" means do not invite him to speak at your church. That's because in those days the church usually, but not always, met in houses. Not all commentators are convinced of this though, as the Greek word for a house, in the one case, as a place to stay, is not the same Greek word for house that is used in the other case, as a place of Christian gathering. So it's unclear. It's likely then that John simply means don't offer hospitality, as the next part of the verse would support. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Giving no greeting seems rather strict, but not when you consider the destructive deceptiveness of the Antichrist teaching. The main point is to show no approval at all to the deceiver. Simply by greeting the person, you become partners with them in their wicked works, works which oppose what John and others have worked for. So how does this play out in modern life? Is there a general principle? Maybe. But John could be just talking to one situation that was common in the first church. That teaching that Christ has not come in the flesh is not around these days in the way it was then. In the 4th and 5th centuries of the church, church councils clarified and stated in writing that Jesus Christ had indeed come in the flesh. Those councils seem to have put an end to this particular Antichrist teaching that John had warned the lady about. The Nicene Creed from the Council of 325 AD states about Jesus Christ, he became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. So if the general or the specific case doesn't apply, is there a more general principle? And perhaps there could be, and that would probably be, don't endorse teachers who don't bring the teaching of Christ. That's pretty general. First, though, we need to be clear that we're dealing with teaching that destroys the very foundations of Christianity as held in common by all denominations. We're not talking here of people that simply use a different Bible translation or who differ in their views of the end times or think that the word house here means church. We're talking about things that rocks the Christian faith to its core. We don't endorse them. What does this endorsement look like? In John's day, you would endorse the person's teaching by greeting them and offering them to stay over at your house, perhaps for an extended time. This doesn't seem to apply in our days of hotel and motel accommodation. We are more likely to welcome visiting friends and family members than we are to welcome traveling teachers. In a moment, I'll ask for some feedback from you. I just want to bring up a couple of minor points. One is that we don't know what these people were teaching. John tells us what they were not teaching. That's something that we have to be aware of too as we attend a church for a long time. What don't this church teach? That's one point. The second point is that the reaction John asks from this lady and her children is quite a passive one. He doesn't say, go out and abuse them. Get yourself a weapon, destroy them. No, it's more like Jesus did. Jesus is very passive towards those who opposed him to the point of dying on the cross. I'm not saying he didn't have things to say, but Jesus didn't kill people. He didn't abuse them. Now, for your turn. What might endorsement of teachers look like in our modern situation? Let's start by thinking of our internet use. How do we and others endorse people and their ideas on the internet?
Likes.
Press the like button. Sharing. Viewing it, yeah, especially maybe for a YouTube video or something like that. They count the views, yeah.
Talking about it,
yeah. In a positive way, probably, yes. Yeah. You could blog about it. If it's a tweet or whatever it's called these days, you could retweet.
Follow them.
Yeah, you follow them. All right. You could invite them onto your live YouTube video or whatever. Give them a platform. Apart from the internet, what other ways can Christians endorse teachers and their teaching? Think about the ways you consume teaching.
Recommend their books.
Donations to them, yeah. Or you could put their books in your church bookshop. Have you had one? Think about Kindle, Amazon.
Buying them, yeah.
But what else do you see on the Kindle page when you go to buy a book?
Reviews, lots of positive reviews. Yeah, or not. Positive reviews, yeah. And perhaps if you were good friends with the author, you could write a blurb to go on the front or the back. So instead of John's words, "Do not receive him into your house," we could word it as "Do not like, retweet, or share his posts. Do not give his book positive reviews." Those sorts of things. Take care who you endorse. Now let's go back to John's instruction not to receive such a person into your house. Here's a situation and a question for you to mull over. You have a relative or a friend who wants to visit and stay over with you. You know the person is a false teacher, although not to the extent that they deny the humanity of Christ. What do you do? You're allowed to have your own thoughts on this. John doesn't specify this situation, so you'd need to consider other biblical principles also. As an illustration, I think I would invite the relative or friend to stay. Why? Because most people would see that I was giving hospitality to them because they were my relative or friend. People would not assume that I endorse the person's teaching. If I thought anyone was in doubt about that, I could make it clear to the Christians closest to me and say I definitely do not endorse the teaching. The more you think about this, the more you think there are other scenarios which may happen. Consider this one, in which we would need to learn from the story of the Good Samaritan. It's an emergency. The false teacher, desperately, a life and death situation, needs help. We could offer life-saving accommodation to a known false teacher, a person whom we, just like the Good Samaritan, would normally shun and avoid. These are applications that can arise from meditating on today's text. And perhaps you'll think of others. We've now arrived at the last couple of verses of 2 John, verses 12 and 13. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. John's saying, enough writing, let's talk. Communicating and writing gives some joy, but face-to-face is best. I'm sure John wanted to share more truth and love with them. There's more to come, he's saying. It's a good way to end a letter and a good way to end a sermon, to let people know that there's more. Let's talk together. Verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. These are the lady's nieces and nephews, although some commentators say they may be Christians from another congregation known to the lady. In closing, I just want to read another verse from John's first letter. Or a few verses. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus was indeed fully human and fully God. Let's pray. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for your generosity in teaching us your word today. Pray that there was something for everyone, that we may all have been built up in our faith. We pray that you enable us to have heard this word with generous hearts, the type of hearts that don't keep it to ourselves, but go out and share it with others. Please help us not to lose what has been worked for. In Jesus' name, amen.